All right, we are again in the book of Philemon. Today we will, Lord willing, be covering verses 8 through 16. And as you're turning, I just want you to think back on your life a little bit. At one time or another, I would probably assume that all of us have been wronged by someone, whether in a big way or a little way or in a seemingly insignificant way. We've all been wronged at some point. And when those things happen, we're faced with a choice. We can either store up grudges and hatred towards that person, or we can choose to forgive them, even if they do not apologize or make restitution. We have that choice. Forgiveness, however, is not easy. Sometimes it might be easier than other times. For many, it's an action, however, that costs them more than they want to give up. What I mean by that is there's so much hate in the heart towards the person who wronged you that you don't want to give that up. You don't want to give up the pride that was injured. You don't want to give up the possibility of revenge or getting even. For some people, that just, they don't want to forgive because of the pride, the hatred, and the revenge. In fact, there's a tourist shop which carried a button, like a little pin-on button. And that button said, "To err is human, to forgive is out of the question." But that's sad. It's human nature. But the Bible tells us that forgiveness is a virtue. A virtue is simply an action of moral excellence. That's what it means. Moral excellence. So if you say someone is virtuous, that means they are a morally excellent character. Today's study, I want to focus on three important aspects of forgiveness, the virtue of forgiveness. But to understand that, to study this, we need to first understand here that to be genuine, forgiveness is not coerced. Let me illustrate this. For all of us who grew up with siblings, maybe some of you didn't have siblings, but if you grew up with siblings, you may remember an occasion when a brother or sister, older or younger, did something mean to you. And you were, of course, probably quite pleased when they got in trouble. And probably quite pleased when your mom or dad made them apologize to you. It just gave you a kind of a sense of satisfaction. What might not have pleased you so much is when they also made you say, "I forgive you." Right? It's easy to keep those grudges, to want to get even. And so, perhaps if you're like my parents and they would make you say, "I forgive you," you had to say it, but you didn't always mean it, did you? Saying it is one thing, meaning it is another. This is an important aspect of forgiveness. Because even though forgiveness from the heart cannot be coerced, it cannot be forced upon you, it is a command. Here in Philemon, verse 8, again, Paul has just gone through this introduction of his letter, speaking about the roles and relationships of the church. He's given some practical examples of how those things actually work out in a church. And now he gets to the meat of his message, the whole point of writing this letter. And he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." In verse 8, Paul says, you know, I could be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, in the King James, that comes across a little bit confusing. What is he actually saying there? So let's go into the Greek a little bit. When Paul says he might be much bold, okay, we understand that, boldness, but much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. What does enjoin mean? The word actually means to arrange upon, to order, or command. So Paul says, I might be much bold in Christ to command thee that which is convenient. Well, what is that which is convenient? The word for convenient actually means proper or fitting. It has nothing to do with whether it's convenient for you to do or not. It just means proper or fitting. So Paul's actually saying that he has the spiritual authority in Christ to command Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Now, I know it doesn't actually say forgiveness right here, but as you go down through the context, we'll see that's exactly what he's talking about. Forgiveness. So, in a moment, we're going to talk about why it is fitting to forgive. But, again, Paul's referencing this forgiveness. Why doesn't Paul command? Why is he rather beseeching here? We know that forgiveness is a command in Scripture. In fact, in Ephesians 4:32, in another letter of Paul, Christ said through him, "And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." There's another passage in the book of Colossians that's almost the same thought. Different wording, but the exact same thought. We're to forgive each other because of God's forgiveness towards us. Also, you'll remember in the life of Jesus on this earth, he went out of his way to demonstrate forgiveness towards people that were deemed untouchable. Think of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. She was also a woman who had gone through 7 different men. Okay, this is a woman that no Pharisee would ever in their life dream of speaking to. Then there was the tax collectors. One of them became his disciple, one of the 12. What about the adulteresses? What about those who were healed of leprosy? Those who had demons cast out of them? They could have been involved in the occult, stuff like that, pagan worship. What about the Roman soldiers that Christ talked to? The centurion whose son he healed? All these different people, Christ went out of his way to demonstrate forgiveness. And his disciples were there observing that, learning that. And we won't turn here, but in Mark 11, 25 and 26, remember Jesus saying that forgiving others who've sinned against us is a prerequisite to experiencing God's forgiveness. And it's a prerequisite in other passages to experiencing answered prayers. We won't get into all the details on those, but how important is it to forgive? It is commanded over and over and over again, Old and New Testament. So God commands forgiveness, but why is forgiveness proper? Let's talk about that. Sometimes a person who wrongs us will come and ask for forgiveness. That's happened before for me. Someone has wronged me, and maybe not in a very bad way, but they've wronged me, and they've come and asked forgiveness. Now, if that's not a major offense, we can see how it would be pretty easy to forgive. It'd be pretty proper, you know. Someone steps on your toe, and it hurts, and they say, "I'm sorry." Yeah, we can say, "Oh, it's proper to forgive them. I'm not going to punch them in the face. At least we hope not." But that's proper. Okay, but what about a horrible offense? How proper would it be for a rape victim to accept the apology of their attacker? Or how proper would it be for a parent to accept the apology of a drunk driver who killed their child? Those are horrible things. And yet, God doesn't put any conditions on the extent of the offense or how much it hurts. He says to forgive. And it doesn't even matter whether those apologies were genuine. It doesn't matter whether they apologized or not. Forgiveness is proper. How could that be? Well, there's a number of reasons here. First of all, our forgiveness is patterned after that of the Father. Remember that verse? God in Christ forgave us. In God's sight, we are all undeserving of forgiveness. In God's sight, we are all deserving of death. Okay, there's, yeah, sure, maybe levels of badness, if you want to put it that way. One crime can be worse than another. But on the greater scale of things, all sin is worthy of death. Yet God forgives it. He forgives it. So that's the first reason. Secondly is our forgiveness is to be patterned after that of Christ. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he even prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When I say this, Christ is praying essentially for these people's salvation. These are the ones who have killed me, have hung me here. Of course, Christ did that willingly, and he knew what was going to happen. It was a sacrifice. But he prayed for the very people who hung him there, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to forgive people who wrong us, even in horrible ways, because we need to look at them as people who need saved, not as people who need punished. That's the proper perspective. Third, our forgiveness of others is a proof of God's forgiveness towards us. Now, that really is very closely related to that last one. See, the world cannot understand how we could forgive some people. There's just some wrongs and offenses that are so horrible, nobody could forgive. And so they are shocked when we willingly forgive someone. It just doesn't make sense to them. And it may not make sense to the person forgiven. I remember one story, and I don't remember who wrote it or whether it was true or not. I think it was a true story, but some man, actually it was an Indian chief, actually a son of a chief, and a neighboring tribe came in, and this other chief murdered the father of this brave. Of course, that brave then became the chief of this tribe. And following that, the chief whose father had been killed got saved. And then he went into the camp of the man who killed his father and took the man by his shoulders and said, "Now you must be my father, for you have killed mine." And he said, "I forgive you." Well, that second chief was like, "Now you have killed me." Not physically, but in his heart, because he didn't understand how this man could forgive him. So the world doesn't understand our forgiveness. But we should give it, because that very thing might be what leads them to God's forgiveness. Fourth, but we mentioned this earlier, our forgiveness of others is necessary for communion with God. There's a simple verse, simple principle found in Scripture. You cannot love your brother whom you have seen. How can you love God whom you have not seen? You need to forgive, or you are not loving. We need to forgive in order to pray and have our prayers answered. The last thing, our forgiveness of others is practical for our emotional and physical health. There's an article for the CBN News, and I think that's the Christian Broadcasting Network or something. It's a fairly popular news, I guess, website or something. I think they even have a TV show. But this news article is entitled "The Deadly Consequences of Unforgiveness," and the columnist who wrote it was named Lori Johnson. So you can look that up later if you want. But she wrote, "Unforgiveness is classified in medical books as a disease." Now, I thought that was very interesting. Unforgiveness is classified as a disease in medical books? Well, she says, according to Dr. Stephen Stanford, chief of surgery at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. With that in mind, forgiveness therapy is now being used to help treat diseases such as cancer. He said, it's important to treat emotional wounds or disorders because they really can hinder someone's reactions to the treatments. They can even hinder someone's willingness to pursue treatment. Stanford explained, of all cancer patients, 61% have forgiveness issues. And of those, more than half are severe. According to research by Dr. Michael Berry, a pastor and the author of the book The Forgiveness Project, harboring these negative emotions, this anger and hatred creates a state of chronic anxiety. He said, chronic anxiety very predictably produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. So not forgiving can actually hurt people physically, not just emotionally. The last thing he said, this pastor, the first step in learning to forgive is to realize how much we have been forgiven by God. Very interesting. And I wanted to include another article by a secular study, but they went on and listed just thing after thing after thing that unforgiveness does to your body. It increases blood pressure. It actually makes heart attacks more likely, all sorts of things. It was just amazing the impact of unforgiveness on our bodies. So again, forgiveness is commanded by God, and forgiveness is proper. But in order for it to be genuine, forgiveness must be voluntary. Verses 9 and 10 again, we see Paul asking Philemon to forgive voluntarily. He says, I could command you. I could be very bold in my command to do that which is proper, but I'm not going to do that. Christ's already done that. Instead, I am going to beseech thee. I'm going to beg you. Being such as one as Paul the aged, he's appealing to his wisdom as now an older man and his experience. And he's also appealing to the fact that he, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, has many people who have wronged him too. He knows what it's like to forgive. He's sitting there in a prison cell for crimes he did not commit. So he says, I beseech thee for love's sake. Now that love could have been for both Paul, it could have been Paul's love for Philemon and Onesimus, but it also could have been referencing Philemon's love towards the saints that's spoken of in verse 5. Remember, he wrote, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. So he's saying, I heard of your love. I hear of it. Now I beseech you, make the right decision based on that love. And we know that love is the love of the Spirit. But it's also an appeal of hope. In verse 10, he says, I beseech thee, I beg thee again, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That verse right there explains to us how at one time, Onesimus was not a believer. He was not a believer. Paul personally led him to the Lord in a prison cell in Rome. Paul's noting that God's unconditional forgiveness had granted Onesimus spiritual hope. And he is begging Philemon to do the same. H.A. Ironside once told a powerful story of forgiveness. And I think this is a true story as well. He said, on the Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. And this must have been, quite a while ago. But after one young man sat down, not a missionary, but a native, A missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through the young man's body that indicated that he was under great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The boy looked fine. But the missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you?" "Ah," he said, "but the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he has come in to remember the Lord with us. At first I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood." If anybody had a reason to hold hatred and unforgiveness, it was that young New Guinean. But he chose to forgive, because in Christ there is hope, there is love, and it changes everybody. It can. And so together they had communion. That's a wonderful irony. This man had killed and eaten the body of his father, and now they are together partaking of what represents the Lord's body. Very, very different. That young convert understood what forgiveness was. Let's move on to verses 11 through 15. We must next realize that forgiveness seeks restoration. Verse 11 says, "Which in time past," talking about Onesimus, "was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever." In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are told that by Jesus Christ, we have been given the reconciliation of God. We have been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. And in that same verse, God in turn has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? That is restoration. Forgiveness at its core is designed to reconcile and restore. Anyone who accepts God's forgiveness of sins is also reconciled to God. In contrast, no one who rejects God's forgiveness will ever be reconciled. Those are the two great contrasts. Forgiveness of God equals reconciliation to God. Rejection of God's forgiveness equals no reconciliation to God. There's no middle ground. But in order to understand more of what this reconciliation entails, let's look at four contrasts here that Paul makes about Onesimus. First, there's a contrast of profit. See, in the past, in verse 11, Onesimus had been an insubordinate servant. An insubordinate servant. He was probably a young, strong, and healthy young man, but a very stubborn one. In fact, Paul says that in times past he was to thee unprofitable. So that's not a lack of profit. That's an action of unprofitability. That word actually means the thought of detriment. So you could actually read this, which in times past was to thee detrimental, but now profitable to thee and me. In verses 18 and 19, this is not part of our passage today, but Paul says, if he has wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Okay, so we know that somehow or another, Onesimus did Philemon harm. But we don't know what that was exactly. Maybe he burnt down a building. Maybe he killed a valuable animal. Maybe when he ran away, he stole some large sum of money. We don't really know. But Philemon had been greatly wronged by his servant. You know, Paul doesn't make any excuses for Onesimus' actions because he was a slave. It was still wrong. It was a sin. But now Paul sends Onesimus back and says, now he is profitable. Not only to me, but to you. He's profitable. Well, one way he profited immediately was because probably Paul sent this very letter back with Onesimus. Christ had changed him. He had been reconciled to God, and now Paul is saying, look, you can choose to not forgive, and the profitability of this young man will be wasted. Be reconciled to him, and he will be profitable to you. So then there's a second contrast, a contrast of presence. In verse 12, we see Paul again sending an absent servant home, and he asks Philemon to receive him. That means to take him back, receive him, accept him. He was absent, but receive him back. In other words, don't sell him off to another master to get some profit out of him, but receive him back, restore him to usefulness. Don't just say good riddance and give him off to another master to get at least some money out of him. That would have been the logical choice, wouldn't it? If you have a slave that's run away and he's stolen from you, you're not going to keep that slave around because you wouldn't trust him. You would just sell him off. You get the best price you can and good riddance. But Paul says, don't. Receive him. That is mine own bowels. Now again, I think we talked about this last week as well. That word bowels just means the heart or the seat of emotion. That's the way they would say that in the New Testament. So, receive him, that is mine own heart. Paul says, it would hurt me very much if you did not receive him. It would be painful in my heart. The third contrast is a contrast of permission. In verse 13, Paul says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. See, Onesimus, when he got saved, began to minister to Paul in his bonds. And Paul, it seems, discipled him. But before he was converted, remember, Onesimus had ran away, probably to be free. From what we read in this book, it wasn't necessarily that Philemon was a harsh master. It doesn't seem that way. Maybe Philemon got saved in the time following this. Maybe we don't know the whole picture here. But it seems that probably Philemon had been saved prior to this. But Onesimus ran away to be free, to live on his own, to make his own choices. And through those choices, God led him to Paul's prison cell. And as Paul found great joy in his companionship, he is expressing in verse 13 his desire that Onesimus could remain with him. But instead of just doing that, sending a letter to Philemon saying, "Hey, I've got your slave and I'm going to keep him. He's going to be a good minister to me. I enjoy his company." No, he says, "I'm sending him back." In verse 14, "But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Again, there's that theme again. Forgiveness needs to be from the heart, not coerced. So he sends Onesimus home. Now, most commentators believe that what Paul's speaking of in these two verses, 13 and 14, is actually emancipation. Paul is asking Philemon to actually grant Onesimus his freedom and to send him back to Paul as a free man. You see, we need to address this because this is a topic here. The issue of slavery. You see, slavery is a result of sin in an imperfect world. And though both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about slavery, there's actually laws in the Old Testament that God wrote out specifically regarding how to handle slaves, how to treat them, how to punish them, all these things. And if you read that, you will note these are very, very righteous laws. I mean, everything God does is righteous. But you'll notice there's nothing unfair about any of these laws. Okay, God treats the slaves as much as a human being as the non-slaves, even though there's laws in regards to it. In the New Testament, there's teachings regarding slavery, because there were many, many Christians, people who came to know Christ as their Savior, who owned slaves. And there are many slaves who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, even though they had unsaved masters. And so, when there is a situation, you need to deal with it in the best way possible. That's what God does. He deals with it in the best way possible. Slavery, though never part of God's plan, God dealt with. We must realize that these teachings were not provisional. They were provisional, not supportive. They existed because slavery existed. They didn't exist because God supported the slavery. Much in the same way that God includes laws and instructions in regards to divorce. God says clearly he hates divorce, and yet he has laws and instructions regarding it. Why? Not because God's in favor of it, but because it's a reality in a fallen world. So that's why we have Paul in this whole discussion talking about a slave and a master. But verse 13 and 14, it really seems that Paul is requesting the freedom of Onesimus, sending him back as a free man so that he can minister to Paul. Well, back to our contrasts. There's one more. Contrast of time in verse 15. Paul notes that in the way in which God works all things out for the good for those who love him. A servant ran away for a time, but a brother returned forever. Look at that. For perhaps he therefore departed. When he departed, he was a servant, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And then verse 16 says, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. So he left for a time as a servant. Now he is returned forever as a brother. Contrast in time. We come to our last point this morning. Perhaps maybe the one of the most important points to remember is that forgiveness does not equal superiority. I think sometimes when we forgive someone, we can develop a sense of pride in the fact. We can think, you wronged me, I didn't retaliate, but now I'm forgiving you, so that makes me the better man. No, it does not make you the better man. The only better man for forgiving us is Jesus Christ. You know, we can forgive someone, and we can think we're better than them, but then we can turn around and wrong someone else. And we're going to need forgiven ourselves. Forgiveness does not equal superiority. When we forgive, we're on the same plane. We're brothers, brethren. Restoration. Onesimus did not return to be Philemon's slave, but to be his brother in Christ. So Paul says, don't view yourselves as master and slave any longer. View yourselves as brother and brother. And in fact, Rich mentioned this in Sunday school too, but the brotherhood here in verse 16, now not a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, you wouldn't make your actual brother a slave, okay? Maybe some of you would. I wanted to once or twice. But the brother actually speaks of someone from the same country or nation. Paul actually used that in reference to the Jewish people. He called them his kinsmen according to the flesh. Brothers. Philemon and Onesimus were no longer only brethren of the same earthly nation, but now brethren of the same heavenly country. So, forgiveness. It's not coerced. It has to be genuine from the heart. Forgiveness. It's a proper. Always proper. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Forgiveness also, again, seeks out restoration. That's the whole point. And it does not make us superior. In closing today, just want to encourage us that if we have someone wrong us in any way, to make sure that forgiveness is from our hearts, it's genuine. Especially if it's a Christian who has wronged you. Because even if they didn't ask you for forgiveness, they're still a brother. They're still a brother in Christ. Forgive. Remember how we have been forgiven and follow Christ's example. Let's close with prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of forgiveness. how you worked through these circumstances, even these imperfect circumstances of slavery, to bring this young man to know Christ as his Savior. And Lord, I know this is a relevant topic because we've all either hurt someone or been hurt ourselves. This is something we have to put into practice almost daily. I pray that these truths would ring in our minds and our hearts, that we would not hold grudges, that we would not hold hatred or pride, but that we would forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. In His name we pray, amen.